But open up your Bibles with me this morning to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And I'll wait for the confirmations and we'll go from there. But Romans chapter 6. This morning, I want to begin reading at verses 3 through 10, please. And we're going to continue our study. And just to point out on our outline, Dying to Be Alive. And we've covered Roman numeral 1. We've covered Roman numeral 2 as far as A is concerned, where it says the performance of the new life. It's imperatives, and there are three main ones that's on your outline. The living through knowing is where we are today and where we left off last week. So verses 3 through 10, it says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God." Father God, we pray this morning for your word to come alive to us. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth, Father. Make it plain and simple that we might personally apply these truths to our own life experiences in order to make choices that would glorify you. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, and church, once again, if you agree, say amen. At a church where Dwight L. Moody, great evangelist of the world during the greatest revivals that we still talk about today, those who study such subjects, was invited to preach. But he was warned that some of the congregation there usually left before the end of the sermon in normal situations. Well, when he rose up to begin his sermon there, he announced, "I'm going to speak to two classes of people this morning. First to the sinners, and then to the saints." He proceeded to address the sinners for a while, then said they can get up and leave if they want. For once, every member of the congregation stayed for the end of the entire message. And yet, how true. We don't want to hear about that. And yet, the thing is, we learned so far in verse 6 that we are slaves to sin if we allow it. And then in verse 7, we're freed from sin if we choose it. And yeah, but we don't always feel like it. In fact, we don't always really get that mental attitude. Of course, we've heard of Harry Houdini, who, the famous escape artist, or famous escape artist, issued a challenge wherever he went. He said he could be locked up in any jail in the country, he claimed, and he set himself free quickly and easily. And he always kept those promises, but one time something went wrong. Houdini entered the jail in his street clothes. The heavy metal doors clanged shut behind him. He took from his belt a concealed piece of metal, strong and flexible. He set to work immediately. But something went wrong. It was unusual about this lock. For 30 minutes, he worked and got nowhere. An hour passed, and he still had not opened that door. By now, he was bathed in sweat, panting in exasperation, but he still could not pick that lock. Finally, after laboring for 2 hours, Harry Houdini collapsed in frustration and failure against the door he could not unlock. But when he fell against the door, it swung open. It had never been locked at all from the beginning. But in his mind, it was locked. And that was all it took to keep him from opening the door and walking out of that jail cell. And so it is with our own personal life and experience. You see, we often think, because, you know, I just can't get free from this, and what is this that I'm plagued with, or what is this circumstance that overwhelms me, and we get all locked in behind this thing that it's an imaginary lock. Because, you see, you need to know the truth that you've been set free, but we don't know it. And then in case when we do know it, we state it, but we don't know how to apply it. And that's why Romans chapter 6 is in the Bible for you and me, to grab a hold of the truths that we need. And so far, we've been talking about living through knowing. Remember, we saw in verse 3. And in verse 3, he says, or do you not know? And then in verse 6, the very first word is knowing. And then you get to verse 9 is knowing. And now these are things you need to know. And the Greek word here is to know by knowledge, yes, but it's to know by experience. To know by that experience, what? And knowing then is about the mindset. So the first area that Paul is dealing with here, when he's talking to the Roman world, when he's talking to those who would go and speak with Caesar about what Paul is speaking of, those that were Jews, the Pharisees, and the religious leaders of the world of that time, and then you had also the Gentiles, or the Greeks as they were called, or the unbelievers of the world, the heathens, so to speak. All of those people, and Paul, in writing to them, he's telling them something that is absolutely mind-blowing. And it's the knowing is about the mindset. And what is our mindset today? And remember, I shared with you last week that living through knowing has, that there's these three imperatives, and the first one is living through knowing, and there was two things we are to know. And when Paul gives us in verses 2-5, and this is where we left off last week, that he talks about there that we're dead to sin. Those who are in Christ are dead to sin. Say, in Christ, dead to sin. And you go, but why are we living that? Yeah. I would expect somebody to jump up and say, wait a minute, Pastor, that's not so, because I'm not dead to it. I'm very much alive to it. Well, then we need to fix that, right? We need to fix it. We need to get the right mindset in your head. You see, the Greek word for baptism that's used here has two basic meanings. It's a literal meaning, which means to immerse, and then a figurative meaning, which means to be identified with. And so Paul uses this term, and this is as far as we got last week in chapter 6, verse 3. He says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And so I shared with you that illustration that baptism, by the way, baptism in this case is immersion, because just as Jesus died for our sins, he was put into the grave, he was buried, he wasn't expected to come out of there except by those who believed and by the Father God himself, and yet he came up out of the grave, he arose from the grave. We just celebrated that in Easter. But he did not only do that, he appeared to many, well over 500 people in one appearance alone. And he was seen by many. But then he was seen by this multitude of people as he went up into the heavens. And as he ascended into the heaven in glory, and he says, and I'm coming back in the same manner as I've been taken up. He didn't say those words, but they were implied by the angels that stood by. But he speaks here in verse 4 and 5 then, because of this, we're baptized. So baptism doesn't save anybody. Baptism is only a recognition of those being saved. Because you can put people under the water all the time. Just go down to a swimming pool. They're in the water. They aren't saved just because they go in the water. They aren't saved because they go in the ocean. They aren't saved because they go in a church baptismal, if they're so fortunate to have one. We used to have one at our old church, but we didn't want one here. I like the ocean better. But the reality, and then when we go to Israel, I'm going to like the Jordan River a lot better, because I'm going to baptize some of you in the Jordan River where Jesus was baptized. But the reality is, when you're buried in baptism, you're to recognize that he died, he was buried. It was final. It was done. It was finished, a finished work. And so when we are baptized, because we are saved and are born again, when we're born again, then we have this opportunity to be baptized. When we're baptized, we're buried in his death. And so when we get up out of the grave and begin to walk in the newness of life, as he said at the end of verse 4, then that is our experience, this new life, the resurrected life. We got to get that through our heads. And so he says here, he says, do you not know in verse 3 that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Okay, so much for that. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also, this is us, should walk in the newness of life. Would you turn to the person next to you and say, this is for you to walk in the newness of life. Yeah. Okay. Whether we realize it or not, we died in baptism. That's the symbolism of it. So we died in that baptism. And you go, well, I didn't know baptism was going to kill me. No, you went into his death, and you died to your old self, and you died in that baptism. Remember, when you were born again, you took on a whole new life. Your whole life became gone. You were then dead to your old life, and you became alive in the new life when you were born again. The symbolism of baptism, it carries that out. So you go through this experience to remind yourself. And if you haven't been baptized as a new believer in Jesus Christ, when you made the decision to give your life to Jesus Christ, some of you are baptized very young as an infant or whatever, you should be baptized like Jesus was baptized. Follow his example, not the church's or religious examples. Because, you see, it's not only important as a witness to everybody, but it's significant because you realize when he died and was buried, I went into the baptismal waters and I entered the same experience. And so it doesn't save us, it just recognizes we are. So when we said yes to Jesus, we were willing to obey him in repentance and baptism, we died to sin. We need to remember our vows and remember that we died to sin and self and anything that goes along with it. Billy Sunday, a great baseball evangelist and reformer of the past, had the right idea and formula. He preached Christ as the only answer to man's need until his death in 1935. Great man of God. He says, I'm against sin. I'll kick it as long as I've got a foot. I'll fight it as long as I've got a fist. I'll butt it as long as I got a head. I'll bite it as long as I got a tooth. And when I'm old and fistless and footless and toothless, I'll gum it until I go home to glory and it goes home to perdition. I love that man. And I mean, he put it like it was. And he says, yes, we do have to fight it. The idea is we must fight sin as long as we are alive. Sin will raise its ugly head time and time again. And time again, we must go to the Lord, seek his mercy and grace for power to overcome and combat the evil in our life. We repent of it. We turn away from it. We come back to Christ. This principle, theologically speaking, that Paul is giving, stresses that the old sinful nature has been killed in Jesus Christ. The phrase knowing this obviously is an appeal to what should be common knowledge among believers. This is out of the book of theology concerning this particular experience. Those who and of whom Paul is speaking, quote, you should be well aware, he was saying that in Christ you are not the same person you were before salvation. You have a new life, a new heart, a new spiritual beginning, a new hope, countless other things that had no part in your former life. When Christ redeemed us, our old life was crucified, therefore put to death and destroyed. And so baptism is symbolic of that. It's a picture of that. Remember, as much as we like package deals, how many of you like package deals? I love them. If I see something that I need to purchase and it comes with a whole package, I go, wow, I ought to check out the whole package. Well, there's more in this package of salvation. See, as much as we like package deals, there's individual experiences, though, in each one of those. Sometimes you get some junk thrown in to that package just to make it look good. Not so with your salvation. You are saved at the cross. Say, saved at the cross. You are baptized in your burial. Baptized in your burial. Okay. And then the Spirit places us in the body of Christ right at that moment. Not the baptism experience, but the fact is when we came to Christ, we were placed by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. Are you with me? Then the last step we talked about last week, then the power of the Holy Spirit, are baptized in the Holy Spirit, comes upon us like it came upon Jesus. Jesus didn't need to be baptized to repent for his sins. How could anybody think baptism saves you? Jesus didn't need to be saved. No, he was baptized to show you, being fully submersed in his death, that there would come a time where the Holy Spirit would come down upon him, and he would then begin his ministry, and that's exactly what happened. His ministry began to take place after that experience. So the recognition then, not of death and the burial, but the recognition of the Holy Spirit came upon him after he was baptized in water. Are you with me? Say amen. Okay, I don't want to go too fast. But yet, this means that the believer has a new relationship to sin. In fact, he is dead to it. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, would you turn over there with me? I'm going to give you a few scriptures this morning. Again, I don't want to overwhelm you, but I'd like you to know these. They're very important because cults will try and trap you. But in Galatians chapter 2, and look with me at verse 20, Paul says these very significant words. He says, quote, I have been crucified with Christ. Well, how was that happening? Paul wasn't even there at that experience. He might have been there. He might have seen it. But he's now identifying with it, isn't he? He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, this physical epidermis, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. In other words, it was not outward works that we do. It was what he did. And Paul is saying, I grasp that. I get a hold of it. I get a hold of it, and it's part of me. The life that I live, I now live in Christ. You see, we've been raised from the dead. We're not only to live in the baptismal experience of thinking, oh my gosh, I can never get free from sin. I'm always living in the baptismal. Baptize me again and again and again. I've baptized some people several times. In fact, I've lost track. Now, myself, I've been baptized several times. And doesn't matter. And I always tell people, get baptized until it sticks. Okay? And then when it sticks, then you got the picture. And so I have significant times I go ahead and get baptized again. But what he's referring to, you don't live there. You come up out. You're raised to walk in the newness of life. And that is our whole point, folks. That's what so many Christians have missed. They're always living in their sin nature, just never getting free. And so he says, we walk in the newness of life. Why? Because we share his life. Paul says, I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And I live by the power of the Son of God. In fact, all of these facts illustrate a spiritual principle that Paul did identify with Christ in Ephesians. So you're in Galatians, go to Ephesians. Galatians, Ephesians, right next door. And so go to Ephesians and go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And he says, and you, he is referring to in the New King James, it is referring to the Lord Jesus. And you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Can you say made alive? Yeah, we're made alive. So why are we always trapped with this stuff? That's what we're going to deal with this morning. He says, in you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of the manner of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You see who's behind it. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. You see who the followers are, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh. Notice he says, we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as all the others. Verse 4, but God. Would you say, but God? Oh, I love it when you get a but God in the Bible. Who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. See, baptism is a work. You can't be saved by it. It's only to identify with, and it's only to recognize, and it's only to go through that experience spiritually of what our Lord went through in the sense of our identifying with it, to come up out of it, to have the new life. And this is the new life. You're saved by grace. And you've been raised up. Look at verse 6. Now he says, talks about the rest. And you've been raised up together with Jesus when he was raised, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So I got a home. Really, I don't own a home here. but I got a home that I do own. It's in heaven. And you know what? There's no mortgage on it. It's fully paid for. It's fully paid for, and how glorious it's going to be. I can't wait to see it. You know, it's like the first day you open it up. Wow, there it is. The Lord says, here, come on. This is the place I've been making for you, building for you. And he says, and made us sit together in those heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But he's talking about right now. Your mind, your spiritually mind. He says that in the ages to come, here's the long process though, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You can't earn this or make it happen on your own. You can't develop it. You can't even make it better. All you can do is accept it. It's a gift. And he says there in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, that poema in the Greek, that whole thing that he made, a perfect poetic work or masterpiece, as it's referred to in the Greek, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should ignore them. Oh, wait a minute. That we should what? Walk in them. We keep talking about that, but are we doing it? Do you see the whole picture, though? See, all these facts illustrate this truth to identify with that Paul is talking about here in Romans. So his death is very important, his baptism is very important, but his resurrection is also very important because we have been resurrected with him. See, too many Christians are what I would call betweeners. I wrote this down about 20-some years ago. I forgot why. But I remember at the time, because I felt a lot of people were betweeners. They lived between Egypt and Canaan, between the world and Canaan's land where they're headed. And they're saved but never satisfied. For they live between Good Friday and Easter, believing in the cross but never entering the power of the glory of the resurrection. Would you say, I want to enter the power of the glory of the resurrected life? Yeah, that's where we're headed here. And Paul's trying to get us out of being a betweener to get to the place of being an experiencer of this resurrected life. So in chapter 6, verse 5, he says, for if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And then, look at verse 4, he says then again that we should walk in that newness of life. That resurrection power is available for you and I today. And by the way, you say, well, does sin still exist? Absolutely. Do Christians still sin? Absolutely. If you take a brief survey of the scriptures, you'll discover the biblical writers had no problem reflecting upon sin and evil, calling them by name. According to my concordance, the word evil is found in the Bible some 600 times. We're going to look at every one of those verses. No, I'm only kidding. And the word sin is 500 times in your Bible. Look them up someday. Great word study. The Gospels alone contain over 50 explicit references to evil. And Paul uses the word more than 60 times. The Apostle Paul does. The New Testament has also 100 references to sin. So what conclusion can we draw? I suggest that we cannot simply ignore these words and the need to address them in our walk with God. So evil and sin, I need to address that as I'm going to walk in this newness of life. Kind of reminds me, though, about a man filling out a job application. He just went blank. When he came to a question, have you ever been arrested? His answer was no. The next question asking, well, why? He said, well, never got caught. You have been caught. God caught you. Okay, he knows. We've all been caught in our sin because even if a man didn't see us, God did. Consequently, caught in sin means in trouble with God because God desires holiness and purity. He wants us to be better people than we are. He wants us to be like himself, who is completely holy. And we need that mindset. I got to catch up to where I'm at here. And And that mindset's got to grab a hold of us. First Peter, and you might want to write this down. I'm going to read it to you out of a modern translation, 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. He says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. In other words, stop and think. Will this be considered holy unto the Lord? And he says, for it is written, be holy as I am holy. So we identify with his holiness. That's why those songs just grip our hearts when we sing about the holiness of God and entering that holy place. And entering that holy place in our mind is very important to us. But sometimes, you know, we just kind of casually forget all that for a moment. You've probably heard the story about the man who walked in the office of a country doctor, clutching his arm in great pain. He says, Doc, you got to help me, he moaned. I broke my arm in two places. What should I do? Well, responded the doctor, there's only one thing for you to do. Stay out of them places. So, now, that may have not helped him physically, but maybe that was going to take more. But you see, it might have been even useless advice in his case, but in the spiritual realm, there is a great protection in avoiding situations that tempt us to sin. We must avoid them. It must be the conversation. Maybe that's it. When one or two of the coworkers are sitting around complaining about their job or their workplace, and you join in with them and you just listen. You know what? Maybe you ought to take a stand and say, you know what? Have at it, but I'm not a part of that. I feel totally different about this, and walk away. And make a witness, make a stand, and be a little different. Or how about when you're playing golf with that person and they're cussing at every hole? That's one of the reasons I quit playing golf on public courses. That's all I could ever afford. And I play golf on these public courses, and you hear all this profanity out there. Every time somebody hits the ball, you know exactly when they hit it, because they're going to scream out some profanity. And it's like, what? It's like, this is bad. I don't want to hear all that. And maybe frequenting a restaurant when you want to overindulge, but it happens to be one of those all-you-can-eat places. Maybe that's not a good thing to be at. Or it could be that whenever you stop at a certain store and pick up a porno magazine or whatever, that maybe that's not what? Maybe. Of course it's not. So, yes, we will be tempted. We all will be. But we're told in 1 John 4:17, for as he is, so are we in this world. Immediately after the baptism of the Lord, he was tempted by the devil. Remember that? So when I take and I begin to experience mentally and emotionally, I was buried in baptism, I'm dead to sin, and I'm now alive to walk in the newness of life, what do you think is going to happen? Satan's going to be right there. He's got a holy hatred, and he wholly hates you for following Christ. When we're tempted, it's because we belong to Jesus Christ. We stand apart from Christ, and Satan will not come after you so much. If you don't stand with Christ, if you stand apart from Christ, Satan says, hey, they're foolish, and that's where they're going. I'll just let them go. But as you move nearer to the Lord and become more like the Lord, the battle grows, becomes fiercer and hotter the more you try and walk with the Lord, and you should. And you get the power to walk with the Lord as you do, and you realize that Satan has no real power over you. I'm going to tell you this in a moment, and I'm going to prove it to you in a moment. When you stand revealed as the elect of God, joined to the Son, the fiery darts of the wicked one are launched against you more and more, and Satan wastes no ammunition on those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. It's not even worthy of it. So he goes after those who are following the Lord. So take heart if you've gone through a few trials. Because that, I don't want to say that is your destiny, but it is part of the preparation God uses to grow you up. When the Father acknowledges you as a son, as a daughter, you're chosen in eternity for eternity. Satan then judges your weaknesses, puts on one another of his masks, and the Bible says by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 11:14, he comes at you as an angel of light. And he goes, oh, this is so worthy of you. This is great for you. You need to do this. as an angel of light. But the Holy Spirit in you says, no, that is not right, and it's not holy, and it's not godly. And then in 1 Peter 5:8, if Satan can't get you as an angel of light, he comes as a roaring lion. He has no teeth, it says in 1 Peter 5. It doesn't say it that way, but he basically gums you. And Jesus is the Lion of Judah. But Satan is a deceiver. And he goes, oh, this looks good. Go for it. It's not a problem. And you go for it, and you know it's not biblical, and it's not. Perhaps you so live that Satan will judge you unworthy of his personal effort. And he will only send one little demon to assign to you. He's got a lot of them. Believe it or not. And that one little demon will accomplish your downfall. See, that's what he's after. Or perhaps he'll simply leave you to your own former nature in your carnality. But there is one great difference between the temptation of the Lord which comes to us. See, Jesus was able to say in John 14:30, you might want to write this down. You've heard it before. He said in John 14:30, he says, the prince or Satan of this world, he comes right now, but he has nothing in me. We can't say that. You see, he has nothing in Jesus, right? Jesus wasn't afraid of him. But Satan, oh, he's got plenty on us. As a matter of fact, prince of this world comes and he's got a lot on me of my past, and he'll use it. But no Christian need take the low position in their spiritual life. Once you've been born again, entered into the body of Christ, baptized in water, and are now walking the newness of life, you should never go back to the lowliness of life. You should always choose that higher destiny. Paul said, I leave the past behind, and I press forward towards that mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. And that's where we're to go. And yet, we're not to be in that low position, for we're joined to Christ, and we're one with him, we're identified with him, and therefore we can enter into the triumph and victories with him. That's our destiny. But we say, but my guilty feelings. I understand guilt. I counseled on guilt. I took several courses on guilt and studying in mental health, and I can tell you this, a letter addressed to Uncle Sam said this, since April 15th just passed. It says, and this is actually a true letter that was addressed, says, my conscience has been working on me, so to quiet it, I'm sending you this money order for $200. It was signed. And one of your conscience-stricken nephews, a postscript was added saying, postscript, if I still feel guilty, I'll send in the other $200. And when did this all happen? It began in the 1800s. In fact, not that amount of money, but in the 1800s when someone sent a few cents to the United States Treasury Department. The enclosed note said, it read this, this is payment for a reused postage stamp. It wasn't canceled, so I peeled it off and used it again. The money is to ease my conscience. The government, not knowing what to do with those few pennies, created what was called the conscience fund. They'll never send you the money back if they don't have to. And they created this. It's in practice today. To date, that fund in the 80s had received over $5 million from people who sent in their few cents here and there. This is what I think of you. Here's my 2 cents or whatever. They called it a conscience fund. There's a difference between feeling guilty and being guilty. Now, when we are guilty of sin, 1 John 1:9 says we're to confess our sins to the Lord. And we're to repent, of course, but confess our sins, Lord, and he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all that unrighteous behavior. Okay, we know where to do that. But then people feel guilty all the time. Feeling guilty means that maybe I wasn't a good parent. Maybe I could have done a better job with my kids. Maybe I should have done this, and maybe I should have done it. See, that feeling guilty comes at you from the adversary. And he's trying to throw you off course. Because remember, that old person that you were died. And you're not responsible for adult children's choices. They make their own choices. So Satan just uses that on you and uses it on you and makes you feel guilty and then you feel condemned. On the other hand, the believer is unconditionally loved by God. And those guilt feelings, which are not based on the fact of guilt, had absolutely no place in the sanctified life. So there is such a thing between conviction and condemnation. Conviction by the Holy Spirit always draws us to God. It's when you said something you shouldn't have, done something you should have done, you shouldn't have done, or forget to do something you know you should have done, and it's that conviction, and you go, like, wow, why aren't I in church? Or why aren't I praying for people? Why aren't I doing these things? That's conviction. Or you yelled at somebody. You were one of those people that pulled in front of you and you said, hi. Yeah. And you growled and you said something horrible and you know it. Or you did something you shouldn't have done. And you know it. I'm not going to even have to get explicit there. But conviction always draws us to God. Condemnation pushes you away from God, and that's why there's a lot of people no longer in church. Because they were convicted, and they let that conviction work in such a way, and the devil used it to where they became condemned. And they feel like they can't be around God or God's people. And they get they're condemned over it. But I got news for you. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus today? If not, you need to get back. If you've been in sin, you need to repent of it and turn back. So where are our sins? This is extremely important because people ask me this question. Do you know that there's 11 words in the Bible that tells you exactly where your sins are today? I don't know if I can get you through them all in time. We got time right now. But what has God done with our sins? You can need to write these down in the scripture, although you may not be able to look at it. And first one is the word is forgiven. Would you say forgiven? 1 John. 1 John actually chapter 2 verse 12 says, he says, I write to you little children because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Not your name's sake, for the name of Jesus you are forgiven. And then forgotten. Would you say forgotten? And then say cleansed. Those two words come from Jeremiah 33:8 in the Old King James Version, where it says that you have experienced something. And Jeremiah, right after Isaiah, Jeremiah is right next door to it. For some of you have been in our study with me on Wednesdays, Jeremiah 33, and I want to point out something to you that God said to the people of Israel at that time, but he speaks to us the very same things today. In Jeremiah 33:8, he tells us very clearly, he says, I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me. Iniquity means those willful choices. You made it on purpose. And he says, and I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. Even further, they deliberately premeditated it. And then, that's where your sins are. And then say the word gone. And then say atoned for. Those all come out of Romans chapter 5, verse 11. And then I want to give you the more. Covered. Say covered. Look with me at Psalm 32, verse 1. Psalm 32, verse 1. People always bring up David and say, well, David sinned. Yeah, he did. No doubt about it. And but you learn something in the Old Testament as well. And Psalm 32 and verse 1, he says, this is David. It's called a contemplation of David on the recognition of his sin. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Willfully, deliberately planned transgression. Whose sin is covered. Hallelujah. And blessed is the man that the Lord does not impute or count up iniquity against him. So, oh, how happy. And then say, cast into the depths of the sea. Cast into the depths of the sea. Right after Jonah is a little book of Micah. And at Micah chapter 7, verse 19, we were at the sea yesterday to see that big ship. And it kind of reminds me, if you fell off that ship, you'd be in big trouble. And so it says here in Micah chapter 7 at verse 19, he says, he, the Lord, will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast, the Lord, you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You know, we've got sea depth that we have no idea how deep it is. In fact, they're still trying to explore it, but we can't get anything down there that can survive the depth and the pressure to be able to know how deep it is. And we've got creatures down there. They just keep discovering things down there. I don't want to go down that deep. And you know what I think those creatures are? They're some of my sins. No, I don't want to go down there and explore those sea creatures. And it says here, you will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. What are you doing going down there trying to get down there in that sin stuff again? It's all down there. And then Psalm 103, turn there. If you're in Psalm 103, or if you're in that area, and then in Psalm 103, say, removed as far as the east is from the west. And it's Psalm 103, verse 12. 103, verse 12. And I hope you're keeping up with me. I'm trying to go as slow as I can, but as fast as I can to cover it all. And removed as far as the east is from the west. Psalm 103, verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he, the Lord, removed our transgressions from us. Those willful, deliberate actions, he removed them as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? It's infinity. You can't get anywhere. You just keep circling the globe. You just can't get there. Some of you scientific minds know how to explain that to me, but I can't figure it out. All I know is a lot further than I can go. And I thank you, God, that you did that for me. What have you done with my sins? Well, you took care of it. And in Isaiah 44:22, there's another great expression of these 11 words. And it talks about blotted out as a thick cloud. Isaiah 44, verse 22. And we haven't got there yet in our study, but the Lord says, I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, the Lord says, for I have redeemed you. Oh, take heart today. If you've walked away from God, you've blown it, you know it. There's no doubt about it. You're convicted of it until there's such a place you've accepted it, and now you're condemned over it, and the devil's got you down right there where he wants it, and the Lord says, look, I've taken this, and I've taken it like a cloud, has blotted out your vision. Remove it from your mind. And then, Isaiah 38, verse 17, it's got another classic one. It's called Cast Behind God's Back. Would you say cast behind God's back? Yeah, he not only takes it out as a cloud, but in Isaiah 38, verse 17, he says something. In Isaiah 38, verse 17, it says, indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness, but you, the Lord, have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. For you, the Lord, have cast all my sins behind your back. He threw them behind his back. His back and his stripes, Isaiah said in 53, were brutalized. He took his stripes for our healing, and the word healing in the Hebrew there means wholeness. He made us healed, and that's why Isaiah speaks about that, by the stripes that he took. Those stripes that he took are for our healing, and he cast all of our sins behind his back. And then Jeremiah 31:34 says he remembered against us no more. Jeremiah 31:34. He remembers them against you no more. Wow. Since that's the present power of the sin that was once in our life and sometimes creeps back in, we can live in triumph even though we still possess that nature of Adam. See, that old man is still there, yes. But you can deal with it. Why not choose to be liberated from that awful penalty of sin right now? Like, Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I thank you for that. I open the door of my life and I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for forgiving my sins and giving me eternal life, taking control of the throne of my life, make me the kind of person you want me to be. If you receive Christ in your life, you now know you have eternal life. It's guaranteed. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 through 13. It is a guarantee if you prayed that prayer and meant it from your heart. Now that you've received Christ, remember your responsibility. And what is your responsibility? Spiritual growth. Would you say spiritual growth? I'm going to give you an acronym. I'm going to give you the passages to it. You're going to have to look these up on your own. And it's growth. The G stands for go. You can write that down. And go to God in daily prayer. John 15:7. R stands for read God's word daily, Acts 17:11. O, so go to God in prayer. R, read God's word daily, Acts 17:11. O, obey God moment by moment, John 14:21. I'll talk about that next week. I ran out of time to get into that part today about the greater works Jesus said you will do than he did. I'm going to tell you what those great works are. You're going to be amazed because you're supposed to be doing them. Okay. We'll have to wait till next week to find out what they are. Or unless you want read on ahead in John 14. So, O, obey God's word moment by moment. W, witness for Christ by your life and by your words. Matthew 4:19 and John 15:8. And the T, trust God for every care and every detail of your life. 1 Peter 5:7. And the H is very important to sum it all up for growth. Allow the Holy Spirit to control and empower your daily life and your witness. Galatians 5:16 and 17. And Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And Luke 24:49. I'll repeat those. Galatians 5:16 and 17, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and Luke 24:49. The power of the Holy Spirit into your life upon you, giving you power. So, back to our text, he says that we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Wow. Then, the next section, in verse 11, it's only one verse. And what is verse 11? Well, he says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're going to learn how to do that when we get the second knowing from verse 6 through 10. And that's next week. The second thing we're to know. This was all about the mind today. But yet, we got to get it here first and then get it here. And then we got to know it by living it. And we'll get to how to live it. Actually, and verses 6 through 11 as we start that part of our journey. And we'll get there next week, God willing.